The Dawn Recorded Lecture Service is pleased to present a session from the 1998 General Convention held at the University of Pittsburgh at Johnstown, Pennsylvania. The speaker for this session is Brother Sid Jones, whose subject is the Feast of Ethanim.
The Feasts of Ethanim, that's a Hebrew word, of course. It will become apparent in a moment. But before we start that, I'd just like to give a little background to this in this connection. As we believe that we're at the end of the gospel age, even more particularly at the end of the harvest time, we hope that the kingdom will soon come and bring an end to earth's weary night. And these feasts of Ethanim, as we will see, point forward to those wonderful blessings to come. These feasts, of course, are interconnected with the Jewish Sabbath and religious systems. As you know, the Israelites had a Sabbath system based on seventh days, the seventh week, the seventh year. Also, they had a system of 7 times 7 plus 50 days, and also 7 times 50, 7 times 7 plus 50 years. And these are all things that we learn spiritual lessons from. But more particularly, and in connection with today's lesson, they also had a Sabbath which began on the seventh month, Ethanim. That's the old name, Ethanim, before the Babylonian captivity. It was known as Ethanim. Later, of course, it was changed to Tishri. But also the Israelites had this marvelous festival system. And it was based on two separate new years that they celebrate. The Jews have two new years, one a religious new year and another one what they call the secular or the civil new year. And the religious new year occurred at springtime, and it was in the month of Abib, which was changed to Nisan. You'll recognize the month Nisan much quicker than you will Abib, and you'll recognize Tishri faster than you will Ethanim. But in the springtime, Nisan 14, of course, was the Lord's Passover. Nisan 15, you notice I'm using the names after the captivity for clarity here. Nisan 15 began the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the 16th was the First Fruits. And then, as you know, 50 days later, in the month of Sivan, was a Pentecost blessing. Opposite to this, in the fall, they had a civil new year. And that's what we're going to concentrate on today, because this occurred in the old month of Ethanim, or Tishri, as it was later called. And in the month of Ethanim, or Tishri, the month started, and the first day was the Feast of Trumpets. And of course, these feasts point down the stream of time and these remarkable types that we love so much, down to the time when the kingdom will be established. And then there was the Feast of Atonement on the 10th day of Tishri, or Ethanim. And, of course, the various applications of that in connection with our spiritual lessons. And, as well, the Feast of Tabernacles, which began on the 15th day. Now, in connection with all of this, we also have the great passage in the first book of Kings, in the 8th chapter, which relate to the dedication of the temple which also fell on Ethanim. And we learn from the final verse of that chapter, I believe it's 62 or 63, along in there, of the same 8th chapter of 1 Kings, we'll learn other things in connection with that that we won't take time to read, but it was associated with the other feasts, that is, the Feasts of Trumpets and Atonement and the Tabernacles, or otherwise known as booths, and of course the dedication of the temple coincided with this. So there's a great spiritual lesson. Great spiritual lesson in connection with this dedication of the temple and what we find in this passage. And as we begin the passage, I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem. Well, these words, of course, were recorded a long, long time ago. And when the Apostle Paul reflected forward in the 12th chapter of Hebrews to that marvelous time of the future, he gave us a little vision which encompasses the same scene. Remember, as he looked forward, he said, "Now you are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and the innumerable company of angels." These are the things that Paul saw as he pointed down the stream of time. This is in Hebrews 12, and I believe it's verses 20, 21. And he also saw the general assembly in that scene, and the church of the firstborn, whose names were written in heaven, and to the God who was a judge of all, and to the spirits of the just men made perfect. So Paul actually saw the whole vision, including the spiritual and the earthly phases of the kingdom. In this chapter, in connection with the dedication of the temple, we have all these chief elders together to Solomon. Solomon representing the greater king, or the Lord himself. And the principal feature of this dedication was the bringing into the ark. And we have great respect for the spiritual significance and lessons that we learn from the ark. Well, brethren, in this marvelous picture, we see the ark being brought in its final resting place. So we learn the spiritual lesson that the church's sojourn has been completed, and now we've come to the time when the kingdom is going to be established. That's why all these chief elders and all were gathered together with Solomon in this beautiful picture. And as we continue with verse 1, we see that they were going to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which of course was Zion. And there are spiritual lessons and applications to all of this that thrill us as we contemplate this great time in the future when the church will be completed and the antitypical ark will be brought in and placed in its proper resting place in the temple. And then verse 2, and this is where we learn the time of the year in which this took place. Here in verse 2, all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim. So there we have the month of Ethanim in its proper perspective. And as we said a moment ago, after the Babylonian captivity, this was changed to Tishri, a word that we are more familiar with. But the old ancient name for the seventh month was Ethanim. And the dedication of the temple took place there. And not only the dedication of the temple, but the Feast of the Trumpets and the Feast of the Atonement and the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the booths, all took place at this time. So there's a great gathering together of thought and appreciation, pointing down the stream of time when the kingdom would be established and the church all brought together in this marvelous picture. Verse 3, and all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up this ark. And of course, we understand what the ark pictures. It pictures the church in this beautiful picture. And in the tabernacle, this is where the blood was sprinkled. It was in the most holy. But here is being brought into the temple picture here. The church has been completed in this picture. The kingdom is about to be established. And as we see this unfold in this marvelous chapter, our attention is brought to these features of the truth that's yet in the future. And then they brought up the ark of the Lord in the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. You see, they brought everything in together because there was no more need for tabernacling in the wilderness as it represented the church. Now we see the church all brought together in the kingdom and all these vessels of the tabernacle all brought together into the temple picture. And these did the priests and the Levites bring up. And then King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And this seems to represent the consecration unto death of the complete church as this picture is drawn to our attention. And then in verse 6, the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place into the oracle of the house to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. Now these cherubim are important. They teach us a valuable spiritual lesson, and it's thrilling to consider the application of this as is given to us in this chapter. Now remember, the ark that had the cherubim on it that were looking down on the mercy seat, the ark was brought in under these large cherubim. And then verse 7 gives us a little detail that the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark and the staves thereof above. So we'll try to get this in your mental vision as we see this ark being brought in under these great cherubim. And we know that the cherubim represented God's love and power. And in the tabernacle picture, they're looking down. They're looking down at the mercy seat because they're waiting for justice to be satisfied. And their wings are drawn up and they're facing each other. Here, the ark is brought in under these magnificent cherubim with outstretched wings, no longer waiting on the wing, but God's love and power as manifested in these beautiful types suggests that now God's love and power will be ready to bless all the families of the earth. This is a picture that will show the kingdom as it is about to start. And then verse 8 gives us fuller detail in connection with this picture. And as we consider this, we're keeping in the back of our mind that this all took place in the month Ethanim. This is a seventh month picture, together with all the other various feasts that I hope we have time to consider as we proceed. And then they drew out the staves. It's no longer a portable ark, but now it is brought to its final resting place, and the staves are no longer needed to carry it. So the staves are removed, and the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are even unto this day. And then verse 9, we are given information and details in connection with the contents of the ark. Now, we remember that in the tabernacle picture, there were three items in the ark: the tables of stone of the law, the rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna. note as we proceed in verse 9. There was nothing in the ark except the two tables of the stone. And of course, those were the two tables of stone that Moses put there when he was instructed to do so at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, there obviously is an important spiritual lesson for this to those who will consider this little detail in connection with the dedication of the temple in the month of Ethanim. And of course, we know what that is. The tables of the law will always be an integral part of God's great plan for the future. God's law will always be in force, even as it is still in the ark. But those other two items, the golden pot of manna and the rod that budded, are no longer there because they pictured the church itself, who faithfully carried out their walk of consecration even unto death. So this has been fulfilled. This picture of the ark and this little detail that we have here has been fulfilled. This is now a temple picture. This is now a picture of the kingdom as it is about to be inaugurated for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. And then verse 11, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Dear brethren, this calls to our mind that the Lord led the Israelites by a cloud, did he not? By daytime and also a pillar of fire at night. Here we have this cloud representing the actual presence of our Lord, even as it was as he led the children of Israel in the wilderness. Why this cloud? And we have the house as it is given to us here as a representation of this glorified church together in this house. And then verse 12. And this is teaching us a lesson of a change of dispensation. That's why the ark is brought into the temple. That's why the staves are removed. That's why it's put under the magnificent cherubim. That's why the items are removed except for the law. That's why now God's presence is with them in the tabernacle. No longer in the tabernacle, but now in the temple. And verse 12. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said that he would dwell in this thick darkness, or in the cloud, even as he has given us from other scriptures. Exodus 40 would give us a scriptural presentation of the leading of the Israelites in a cloud. And then verse 13, I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. As we read that passage of Scripture and reflect upon our Lord's ministry many centuries later, and as he was completing that ministry, and as he gave us that wonderful lesson in the 14th chapter of John, he said he was leaving to prepare a place, even as we have it here in this antitype. A place was prepared in heaven. Our Lord went to heaven to give the Heavenly Father, his Father, the merit of the sacrifice that had been given on behalf of the church class. And these pictures reflect on those spiritual lessons that thrill us in this connection. And then verse 14. And verse 14, even in itself, has a great lesson. The king turned his face about, and he blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. This teaches us of God's turning his back, so to speak, upon the world of mankind during the reign of sin and death. Now we have the Lord turning his face back to the people, back to blessing them, even as it is given in this beautiful type. And we can pick that up in other scriptures as well. When the Lord will turn his face to the people, they'll be blessed accordingly. The Lord has not turned his face to the people yet. The sacrifices have not all been completed. We don't have this temple picture yet. We are still in the tabernacle picture. This is still a future picture of the seventh month ethanim. Ethanim announced the coming new year as they blew these trumpets. And in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, we have the full account of these various feasts. We won't take time to read them, but only to reflect upon them. But the Feast of Trumpets announced the coming new year. It prepared the people for what was to follow. And what was to follow was the Feast of Atonement, or an acknowledgement of the atonement sacrifices, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, which also teaches us very many valuable lessons. And then at this time, we also had the feast in connection with the dedication of the temple, all at the same time. The Israelites based many political and national hopes on this feast at this time of the year, and these trumpets sounded this time of blessing to them. And it was associated with divine promises. The Israelites associated divine promises with all these things because they had been led by God himself. And in this connection, I'd like to turn to a passage of Scripture in Isaiah 27:13 that gives us a picture of the trumpet. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, a far greater trumpet than the one that was blown by the Israelites during the month of Ethanim. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt. And they shall all worship in the holy mount at Jerusalem, or the city of David. This is only a picture of the greater trumpet to be sounded when the kingdom will be inaugurated for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Another scripture in connection with this blowing of trumpets is in Psalm 81 and verse 3. Blow the trumpet! Blow the trumpet in the new moon! And the spiritual application of the new moon in connection with the new covenant. Blow the trumpet in the new moon! In the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. So we learn the particular spiritual lesson of this beautiful passage of Scripture. And then, of course, we have the two passages in Revelation, in the 10th and 11th chapter, in connection with the sounding of a trumpet, the announcement of the coming kingdom, and all the blessings associated with it. These are only types back here in the days of old. But in Revelation, it brings us closer to our own time. But still, we have that beautiful picture of the trumpets blown, the seventh trumpet being blown, when the church, the mystery of God, is finished. Revelation 10:7, or in chapter 11 and verse 15, when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his church. So these trumpets announce the coming kingdom in this beautiful picture. And as we proceed in the type, in the Levitical type, the feasts associated with the month of Ethanim, we also find the Feast of Atonement followed the Feast of Trumpets. And this is on the 10th day. The 10th day of Ethanim, or Tishri. And this served as a memorial of the Atonement Day sacrifices. And it served to be a reminder to the Israelites of the cleansing effect of those Atonement Day sacrifices. But in a grander sense, it pointed down to a far grander picture of the church who would give their lives in this connection much later on. But these atonement sacrifices at this time during the month of Ethanim pointed back to the importance of these Atonement Day pictures. When the work of the church begins, mankind, yes, he will be free from Adamic condemnation, but mankind will have lots of lessons to learn. There will be a great work of reconciliation for the church and the kingdom to bring them back to harmony with the Lord. Mankind will still be in their fallen condition. But these the Feast of Atonement pointed back to these types and also to the necessity of keeping these things faithful as they proceeded to carry out these feasts each year. And I'd like to consider a passage of Scripture in connection with all of this, and it's found in Psalm 51. And this is a serves as a prophecy. And in the kingdom, the whole world is going to have to offer sacrifices to God. These are only symbols. It's in a symbolic application of this, of course. And in this passage in Psalms, we are pointed to this, beginning with verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. See, these are only types, as David is giving us this information here. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. See, this points to the down to the stream of time and of the kingdom. A broken spirit and a broken heart, a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise, he continues. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Or build thou the walls of Jerusalem. And in this picture we have the two phases of the kingdom suggested by Zion and Jerusalem, even as Isaiah brings it to our attention in the second chapter. Zion representing the spiritual phase of the kingdom and Jerusalem, the earthly phase, all brought together for the blessing of all the families of the earth. But he continues here in connection with the sacrifices, that thou shalt not be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness of burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And this points forward to a time when the whole world as perfected beings will be pictured even as our Lord was able to offer a perfect bullock. Mankind in their perfected state are pictured as being able to offer a bullock to the Lord. These are all symbolic applications, of course, of the great blessing to come upon the world of mankind when they're brought back to perfection and able to offer the Lord something of value. Not just the pigeons and turtle doves and the fine flour and other things that are associated with the subsequent sacrifices. But in the end, when the whole world is brought back to perfection, they'll all be perfect beings, as suggested in this beautiful type. And then the Feast of Tabernacles itself, which followed the Feast of the Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles is also called Booths in Hebrew. We're still in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. This is where the account is taken from. Booths were a temporary dwelling place. And as the Jews were instructed to abide or dwell in these temporary places for these 7 days, it brought to mind several things to them. It brought to mind the deliverance from bondage. It reminded them that they were a people without a home between Egypt and Canaan. It was also a time of great rejoicing and feasting. And even beyond that, it was a time of great study and meditation upon God's law and truth. The people, when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, gathered together to read the law of God and to study it and to meditate upon it and to discuss it. And the scripture for that is in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verses 9 to 13. We won't take time to read it. But in that passage, we learn that the law was read every seventh year during the Feast of Tabernacles. And that reminds us of the picture that we just considered in 1 Kings, that the law will always be in the ark. The law will always be the important thing that God wants to teach His people. This whole system of the new year with the Jews is such an interesting one, between the religious new year and the secular new year. It's very interesting. Just consider this for a moment. One took place in the springtime, the religious new year. It was the first month. First month, Abib changed to Nisan. It was also a time of first fruits, the time of the firstborn, a time of the first application of the blood. We're carrying the picture on, of course. It was also a time that reflected upon those who were first to receive the merit of Christ's blood. These are the things that are associated with the spring picture. Springtime, Abib or Nisan. Now, in the other end of the year, those things that took place in Ethanim or Tishri, the seventh month, pointed to this change of dispensation that was reflected upon in the chapter that we just considered in Kings. It was a time of afterfruits. The time of tabernacling was a type of the after fruits. Now, keeping in mind the springtime, the first fruits, now we have the after fruits and what they might represent. That's the time of great ingathering. And it reflects upon the great work of the church in the kingdom. Remember the scripture that our Lord gave us in the 10th chapter of John, where he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them I must also bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We have a lot of detail in connection with the various feasts that we've been talking about, that is the trumpets and the atonement and the tabernacles or booths. And that's given to us, the full account and the full details are given to us in the 29th chapter of Numbers. Now, obviously, we don't have time to consider any of that, but there is an elaborate system of sacrifices in connection with what we've been talking about. It involved rams and lambs and goats and burnt offerings and meal offerings and even drink offerings. So it's a large subject that we don't have time to go into here. This is the 29th chapter of Numbers. But we want to move on and bring our attention back to the time when the Jews returned from captivity and what it was that Ezra taught the people as they came back from captivity. And you'll find this in the book of Nehemiah. It's in the 8th chapter in verse 14. The thing that Ezra taught the people was the law in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. It took place at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he was instructed to teach the people those things of importance that they had learned so long ago. There's a scripture in Genesis 49:10. That reflects on the after fruitage, the after fruits, or the ingathering of the people. Notice how it reads. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The great work of gathering in the world of mankind and the kingdom is so blessed and so marvelous that we can't wait for it to happen. We can't wait for the time when the ingathering of the people will be, when the church shall share with our Lord in bringing all these wonderful blessings to the family of mankind. And then again in Psalm 22, the ends of the world shall turn to the Lord, and all kindreds of all nations shall come and worship him, for he is the governor of the nations. But having said all this, we know there is obedience to be required, and these feasts in connection with the month of Ethanim point forward to this in a remarkable way. I see our chairman is here. Our time is limited as to what we can say. We'll just paraphrase for a moment. But in Judges, the 8th chapter, you will recall Gideon and his little band crossing the River Jordan. In other words, this is the kingdom picture. Jordan has been crossed. Gideon's over there. What's the first place he came to? Was Succoth. The little town of Succoth. And if you look this word up, Succoth, you'll find that it means booths in Hebrew, or is associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. And as that picture unfolds in that 8th chapter of Judges, you remember that when he arrived at Succoth, they weren't too happy to cooperate with him in providing bread for his army. But they learned their lesson later on, didn't they? This is a beautiful chapter to consider as we see Gideon going forth in this kingdom picture. First to Succoth, which draws our attention right back to the Feast of Tabernacles. But you know the second place he went to was Penuel. And you know what Penuel means? And it reflects us right back to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 14, when the king Solomon turned his face to the people. Penuel means turn the face to God. So obedience will be required in the kingdom. And as we consider this beautiful picture of Gideon, we see insubordination put down. Obedience is required. But not only there, but also in Zechariah chapter 14. And the last verses in that chapter also give us an account of complete obedience being required during the Feast of Tabernacles. Those who opposed will not be dealt with leniently, but they will be brought back to holiness and truth by the Lord's blessing over them, and obedience, full obedience, is required. This is in Zechariah 14. So we have these two pictures, first in Judges 8, and then in Zechariah 14, that show us that full obedience is required and is associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. So the lesson is there, the spiritual lesson is there for us. And in Revelation 21, we will complete this discussion with this passage. Revelation 21, and we will begin with verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.